Let's open with prayer. Dear Jesus, we come before you, God, and we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. And Jesus, this morning, we recognize your place in our life. And as we begin to speak about intentional living, Lord, we ask you to speak to us this morning. Come and find a place. Come and find a moment, God, where you meet us and change the way we view things. We're asking by the power of your Holy Spirit to invade this room, to take our minds, to take our hearts, and shape us and mold us and transform us so that we are no longer conformed to the ways of the world. So this morning, God, please meet us in this place and change us forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as Pastor David said, I'm just going to set these up as I'm talking. As Pastor David said, we're going to begin a two-week conversation here on intentional living. And when we say the word intention, some other words, some other syllables begin to come to your mind. Synonyms, syllables. Intentional. That's how many syllables come to my mind with the word intentional. We think of other things like synonyms that come to your mind. Things like purpose, right? If you're living intentionally, you're living with an intention, you're living with a purpose. But can I say this to you today? We're actually going to talk about intentional perspective, all right? So intentional perspective, because there's a lot of ways you can be intentional. You can say, I can be intentional with my devotion. You can say, I can be intentional on mission for God. Pastor Brent's going to bring some of that next week. You can live with intent in the way of your finances, in the way of your family relationships, in the way of your work and things like that. You can live with intention and live with purpose on each of those six situations. But today we're going to speak specifically about intentional perspective and what that means and what it's like to actually change perspective on something. I need to give myself a little more room there. Because intention, can I say it to you like this? Intention isn't just about living on purpose. It's about living in purpose. It's not about just saying this is the way things are done, and so I'm going to intend to do this and I'm going to purpose to do that. It's actually when you find the right perspective, you actually begin to live in your purpose. Do you know that each and every one of you here this morning has a purpose in God? There is something specific that the Lord is calling you or has called you to do. And if you're new to the faith, if you're not quite sure yet about this Jesus thing, he has a purpose for your life. Absolutely. He has something beautiful that he wants to do in you and through you and with you. And one of the biggest things he wants to do is change who you are. Not by coercion. That's not how Jesus works. But he just comes in and he speaks to you and he molds you and he makes you and he transforms you. And while I have been a Christian my whole life, I can't even remember my actual first salvation experience because I'm pretty sure it happened when I was like in preschool. And then I said the salvation prayer about 8 more times after that. So I can't point to any one thing, but I was raised in a culture of Christianity. I was raised in a church. My parents were pastors, as you know from Pastor David, my brother. Parents were pastors. And a lot of you I've known for 3-plus decades. That's a long time to know some of you. Some of you I'm still not sure about. And yeah, we don't want to name names. But no, you have known me. You have seen, a lot of you have seen my faith and my walk. And some of you don't know me at all. Some of you know me as the Snackadium guy. As the product designer, his brother who's a product designer because he didn't cut it in Hollywood, so he came back and made plastic bowls. That's how some of you know me. How are those plastic bowls going? Those gluttonous sports-themed food products. They're going great, by the way. But as I get into my story a little bit, so what there was there are these moments that, as I was saying to you about your purpose, not just living on purpose, but living in your purpose. There are these moments that the Lord comes and he tweaks you a little bit. And it's like a chiropractor, you know? And what they'll do is they begin to work. And let's say your spine is out of alignment. Let's just use that as an example. And then God will come along ever so gently and make an adjustment. And sometimes it takes more than one adjustment, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes multiple adjustments. But the adjustments to your spine won't stay in place if the muscles keep bending it back. So sometimes you actually have to change the way you move so that the adjustment can stay in place. And so when you do that, there has to be a little bit of a perspective shift. And words that we would use in Christianity would be words like, we would say things like sanctification. We would say things like transformation. And those may be newer terms to you, but that's okay. Sanctification just means God is purifying you through the process. Because so many of us think we stop and we say, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is my Savior. And we say that first prayer in Christianity and we're born again and doggone it, we're going to heaven. But Jesus is not just Savior. Jesus wants to be Lord. And the Lordship, I forgot to also tell you one of the other things we're going to do this morning, we're probably going to cry, just so you're aware. In all the other things I've got on my itinerary, tears is part of it. So Jesus wants to be more than just your Savior. He doesn't want to punch your ticket. He wants to be Lord of your life so that you can actually live differently. So that it's not about getting into heaven, it's about getting heaven into you. That's what he wants to do. And so what he does is he comes along and he makes these sanctification adjustments. And he did that to me recently. And like Pastor David said, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. First, before I get into my story, let's read our scripture for the day. Can we do that? Let's get into the word first, and then I'll get into my story. Because so many of us tell stories without the word, and that's just self-help. We don't want that. The word transforms. So let's get into the word. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to the book of James. If not, we're going to have it up front here for you. But James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, it says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, here's a key, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Hello. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. That's awesome. That's one of my favorite sections of scripture. I got a couple of life verses. And the idea of considering it pure joy, verse 1, whenever you face many trials. Woo! Thank God. So uncomfortable right now. Can't eat, can't sleep, I'm depressed. Fantastic. Joy! How many of you are there right now? You don't have to raise your hands. Talk to that person. They need help. Pure joy. James. Every trial. Because it works perseverance. Sanctification. It's allowing Jesus to make the adjustment. That's really good. And that's what he's going to do for us for the rest of this morning. So a little bit about me in that situation. As Pastor David was saying, it's not bragging. I'm a multi-talented person. I just am. God has given me a lot of natural gifts. He was faithful to me to instill a lot of things because I believe he called me to live on purpose and in purpose. And so there were many talents in my formative years. There were many accolades that came to me. Some of them I took them in stride. Others of them, I took them straight to my ego. Healthy dose of narcissism you're looking at right here. This is a guy who, I don't love a mirror, but I like myself a lot. And so I I wrote scripts. I starred in shows. I was the leading man. All of these things, and there has been, those of you who know me, there were times I was just flat out a jerk. All right. I just saw somebody lean over and be like, I remember. But thankfully, through the process of sanctification, I'm a very different person. And I think one of the most unfair things we can do to people is lock them in our memory of the past. Right. Totally aside from my notes, we imprison people in our minds. And if we believe that Jesus can change us over those 12, 15, 20 years, but we keep them locked in that place, we do an incredible disservice to the sanctifying power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not want to lock people into their past to prevent them from going into their future. In the same way that you don't want them to lock you in your past. Wow. If there is someone you need to release right now and say, Jesus, I release so-and-so. Let's just do that. Let's just respond to the Lord. I believe that's a moment. Take a moment for yourselves and just say, Jesus, I release so-and-so from the prison of the past. God, help us to know that the transformational power of Christ works in everyone. Allow us to forgive and forget, to erase the debt. That's it. Please, Holy Spirit, help us with that in Jesus' name. That's awesome. Good job. You did it. And there was an adjustment there. But there's going to be moments, and you may run into that person again, and you're going to feel the old muscle memory trying to pull you back to leaving them in the prison of their mind. Let it go. Let it go. Let God be God of both you and them. So, I had all these talents, I had all these abilities, I had all these skills, and I was using them, and I was finding some success with them. My wife and I decided, since a lot of my talents and skills lay in performance, and so did hers. We met in a theater program in college, and she was an actress, I was an actor. What else do you do besides be overly emotional with each other? So anyway, we decided let's move the show and go on the road to California. Let's take this show on the road. And so we moved out there, and life happens, doesn't it? Life just happens. And so we, I will say that the almost dozen years that we spent in California were incredibly difficult. Emotionally, physically, we were great. It was my wife and I against the world sort of thing. But it was a reality that was incredibly harsh and difficult. And God worked on both of us through there. And we realized over time that our dreams had changed, our goals had changed, and things like that. And everything was a struggle, though, when we were out there. And I tried, you could say I was a serial entrepreneur. And to borrow from Thomas Edison, I found 10,000 ways that a light bulb didn't work. And I found about 1,000 ways that you did not break into Hollywood. 992 ways that you don't break into Hollywood. Maybe I should write a book. The sequel will be, I found one more. So anyway, I had, I'm going to use a church term for you. If you're new to church, let me just throw this term out. I had an anointing for communication. I still have the anointing for communication. So the word anointing there is that actually, it's a biblical term, but basically there's kind of like a sense of that they would do in the Old Testament. A prophet would stand before like King David when David was a shepherd boy, and he anointed him to be king over Israel. So he poured the oil on him. So it's literally that you're smeared, but the anointing is this idea that you are set aside for the purpose of God, that you are made sacred, and that you are consecrated and dedicated. So when somebody in a church setting says, well, that person has an anointing on their life, it means they are set aside for a specific purpose. And each and every one of you, I already talked to you about your purpose a little bit, but each and every one of you, God wants to anoint you for that purpose. He wants to set you aside and say, this is sacred to me. What I have for you in your future, what I have for you in your destiny is sacred. And I don't want you to abuse the anointing. I don't want you to use it for personal gain. I don't want you to use it for all of these things. I want to have you anointed for my purposes, for my kingdom. And just so you know, abuse comes from the idea abnormal use. Abuse. Abnormal use. So if you use the anointing abnormally, you're abusing the anointing that God has for you. And that's not the full purpose of your life. Absolutely. The purpose of your life is to be set apart, holy, for God, for the kingdom. And you may have the gift of sales. You may have the gift of carpentry. Whatever your skill set is, God will use your natural talents coupled with his anointing, and in that you will find your purpose. So that's what anointing is when I talk about that. And again, David, you know, he was anointed to be king, but what happened right after he was anointed to be king? Anointed, hey, you're going to be king. He was like, great, I'm going to go do some more sheep watching. Because he was still young. He wasn't yet in his moment. But because you're not yet in your moment doesn't mean that you are not anointed. All right? You are anointed for a purpose, and if you're not in that, never doubt the anointing of the Lord upon you. That is one of the worst things you can do. And that's where I found myself. Hollywood, using these natural skills, anointed for a purpose. But I wasn't yet in the moment. I wasn't in that particular moment. And I began to question. And I began to doubt. It's brutal. Causes depression, causes weight gain, causes hair loss. I was already losing the hair, but it accelerated the hair loss. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. So, what happened about 2 months ago was God began to really hit on me in a couple of places. Not hit like painful. Well, it was painful to my flesh, but he wasn't like, you got it wrong. He wasn't. God doesn't do that. He was very gentle, but it hurt my flesh. You know, but he began to make me aware of my circumstances. And so when we're talking about intentional perspective, when we're talking about being on purpose with your perspective on life and on your purpose and on your anointing, when we're talking about that, the very first key to intentional perspective is awareness. And those of you who know me know I talk about awareness a lot. But what's the first thing when you tell your phone, I need to get to 1222 Union Street, downtown St. Louis? Do they start there or do they tell you where you are first? Yeah. How can you ever get to where you need to go if you don't know where you're starting? You have to know where you are. So it's awareness, 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 awareness. Saying this is the circumstance, this is the situation, and that's okay. Awareness is a place where... if you're aware of your present circumstances, doesn't necessarily mean there's judgment in that. If you didn't know you were holding a bag of rocks, and I said, and there was diamonds all around you for you to pick up, and I said to you, hey, you're holding a bag of rocks, you're never going to be able to pick up those diamonds. And you were like, oh, I am holding a bag of rocks. What would you do? You drop the rocks. Would you sit there and curse yourself? I can't believe you're holding this bag of rocks. Stupid moron. Why would I hold a bag of rocks? You're never going to do that. You're just going to be like, drop the rocks. Because you became aware of the rocks. And then your hands are free to pick up the diamonds all around you. Or squeeze the rocks really tight, wait about 1,000 years, see what happens. You won't make it 1,000 years. But so anyway, I found myself in this situation, and I was keenly aware of our circumstances. I was keenly aware of the financial pressure. I was keenly aware of the lack of destiny I felt. I was keenly aware that I was questioning every moment of my anointing, to the point where I was actually rewriting the past in my mind. Don't worry, I've got the Kleenex right here.
Keep going, man. This is awesome.
So, I had shifted gears a little bit. I have not given up on communication as my purpose and my destiny, but I had this idea for a Snackadium. I worked on it 2 hours a week with my business partner, and we were getting ready to launch, and it has been a hellish journey getting that sucker to market. Try it sometime. It's a hoot. And so anyway, it was opposition after opposition, and then there was some financial opposition in these last couple of months, and there was all of this stuff going on that was just brutal. And I am not one, I just need to tell you all right now, I am not one given to say, boy, the devil's against me. I don't give him credit. I think he's an accuser and a liar. That's about it. So when the devil's against you, it's probably because you're just listening to lies. That's how I feel. I think Christianity gives him a little too much power every now and again. And we're like, oh, the devil. Shut up. My opinion, hashtag controversial moment. I did just totally do the hashtag thing. So anyway, I said to my wife, I said, I feel like that everything's opposing me. I literally feel like the enemy is against me on every side. I felt like this pawn, all right? And the next image I want to show you up on the screen here as we cut to it is a chess piece. And have you ever felt like that, where it's like you're on the deck? You're on the deck, and you're in the pawn's position, and all you see is a knight and a rook and a bishop and rook to queen two, whatever. I don't know what that means, but you get the point. You're in the middle of the heat of the moment, and all you feel is this opposition, because this is where the pieces are, all around you. And sometimes it doesn't even feel like nice chess pieces. Sometimes it feels like these chess pieces, these angry, villainous, Skeletor type of chess pieces. That's what it feels like sometimes. Let's go back to the nice pieces for a moment. But this is what life can feel like sometimes, and that's how I felt. I sat there on the couch with my wife, and I said, honey, and I began to just weep. And I said, babe, I cannot figure it out. I am at the end of what I know to do. And I'm not the only one who's been in that position. Let's talk a couple of biblical heroes, too. I'm going to come back to my story in a few minutes. Let's talk about Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament and the 12. They were part of the 12 spies that Moses said, go into the land of promise and scout it out. So they went into the land of promise and they came back. And Joshua and Caleb knew the promise in front of them, but the circumstances and the testimony of everyone around them was, there are giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Huge walls, big tracts of land. Beautiful place, lots of grapes and all of this stuff. It's grapes the size of a cantaloupe, but there's huge problems too. What about David, the one who was anointed to be king and went out back to the field, and then there was a day he went to the front lines to take his brothers some food, and there's a giant standing in front of him. That's the circumstances. That's awareness. That's the reality of the situation. What about Esther? For those of you who don't know the story of Esther, she was one of the many brides of Ahasuerus Xerxes, whatever his name was. He goes by like 8 names, depending on if you're in Persia or the East, whatever. So anyway, she was one of the many brides of him, and she found out that there was one of his chief counselors, Haman, was plotting mass genocide of the Jewish nation, of the children of Israel. And she found herself in this moment, and she was like, I don't know what to do. I am at the end of my talents. I am at the end of my skill set here. And if I go into the king, if he doesn't extend his scepter to me, done. The king had to extend his scepter for her to be invited to make her request. So that's a pretty big situation. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I told you we're going to hit on a bunch of characters. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. What do they do when the entire nation is standing in front of this idol and the king is saying, bow down before this idol, I'm going to throw you in the fire pit? That's a huge problem when tens of thousands of people bow and the three of them, Mo, Larry, and Curly, are set up. What do they do in that moment? What about Peter when he wanted to come to Jesus and there was storms coming all around him, and the only way that he could get to Jesus was Jesus said, walk on the water, son. What do you do in that moment? If you're Paul and Silas and you've been preaching the gospel and they beat you and whip you within an inch of your life and put you in the deepest, darkest section of the prison and say, don't let these guys out. What do you do with that circumstance? Let me turn it to you. What do you do when the bills are piling up? What do you do when that relationship is disintegrating? What do you do when you get the report from the doctor? Awareness of your current situation is key to intentional perspective. So I want to do something crazy. This is the radical experiment, okay? I'm going to need your help. We've got approximately 38 seconds to do this. Ladies, take your purses with you if you want. But what we're going to do is I'm actually going to have you move to another area of the room. Quickly, quietly, don't talk to your neighbors, class. But if you're up here in the front left, I want you to go to the back right. Back right, come to the front left, whatever. Find a place in this room that you have never sat before. Got 38 seconds. Go. A place that you have never sat before. If you're watching live on Facebook, this is awesome. There's a couple hundred people moving quickly. You got about 20 seconds left. Get to that spot. Fifteen, 14, 13, 12, you're doing great. I don't think we could ever do this in any larger of a group without 47 seconds. That's awesome. All right, find your seat. Okay, find your seat. Here we go. We good? Okay. Listen up. What I say in the next 60 to 90 seconds is the most important part of this conversation, because you will never hear anything new as when you first shift your perspective. This is when you're going to hear the newest information, because you've changed the routine. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take you out of the place you've been, and he wants to move you to a new place. He wants to shift your perspective, because in that moment, in the newest moment, when you first shifted perspective, you will hear things in a new way. They will take root in a new way. So shifting your perspective is crucial to intentional living. It's crucial. You did really well with that social experiment, by the way. Good job. Good job. Truth be told, it wasn't that hard. We just had you walk to another area. But good job. So in that moment, back to my story here, I was saying to my wife, honey, I'm at the end of myself. And God said to me, very few times in my life have I felt like the Lord spoke that moment. Like, boom, he said something. But God said to me in that moment, that's because, Dallas, for the last dozen years, you've tried everything in your natural talent instead of in my anointing. Rocked my world. And then slowly and gently, the Holy Spirit, in the way that the Holy Spirit does, just began to expose all of these places where I tried this and it was a failure because it was at the end of my natural talent. I tried something else, end of my natural talent. All of these places where I found opposition, and not the normal opposition that's just part of the hiccups of starting a company, not that. Just all these places where I found the end of myself, it's because I tried so hard to just hold the reins myself and do everything in my natural talent and my natural skill set. But see, Scripture tells us that the Spirit takes hold together with us, is what Scripture says. And so when you are reaching out with your natural talent, you will only go so far. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and takes hold together with you that you actually accomplish life on purpose, life in purpose. That's intentional. And so what are the places where you could say, God, I need your anointing here because I'm at the end of my skill set? When it's a situation you don't have the answer for, he does.
Sure, every time.
He does. So that's the perspective shift. You know, Joshua and Caleb. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Go back to the chessboard here for a second. So this is how most of us see the chessboard. And we're a player on the board. But when we shift perspective, we can actually see solutions. When we look at things through a God lens, when we look at things through the anointing that he has given us, set apart for his purposes, we can actually begin to move the pieces in place and we can see solutions where we couldn't see them before. Joshua and Caleb held on to the promise that those giants will be like grasshoppers. We're not the grasshoppers, they are, because God has given us the land. So what's some of the ways that you can keep intentional perspective? One, you hold on to the promise. That's the first way. You hold on to the promise that God has for you, the calling that he has for you. David and Goliath, you step into your anointing. You don't rely just on the skill set, but you say, that giant is coming down because God has given me the ability. So you step into your anointing and don't rely just on your skill set. And what happened when Joshua and Caleb did that? Well, they won the hearts of the people. What happened when David did that? He rallied a nation. What happened when Esther's uncle Mordecai said to her, hey, you have been born for such a time as this. Walk into that moment and see what God does. So when you're working in the anointing, you're willing to take a chance. You're willing to take a chance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they said when the fire, they were like, heat the fire seven times, those three more. I don't know why we need seven times for three morons, but do it. Yeah. That's like 21, you know, never mind. Stupid math. So anyway, they heated it up, and they were standing in front of them, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we can be saved from this fire, but even if we are not, God is still God. So what's another way that you can shift perspective? You can rely on God.
That's right.
Rely on what he will do for you. Rely on how the Lord will move on your behalf. Paul and Silas, they worshiped their way through it, didn't they? Found themselves in the deepest, darkest pit of the dungeon, and they worshiped their way through it. Peter, he failed at walking on water, didn't he? He got out of the boat. What would you have done? Here's another way to shift your perspective. Remove the doubt. Just a little life lesson from Jesus here. So Peter gets out of the boat. I don't think I would have. 11 other guys didn't. He at least took the step, moved into the water, saw the wind of the wave, began to sink when he saw his circumstance. And Christ came from a different perspective, pulled him out, and he said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, we know from Jesus, this is just a twist on this for you here to think about it in a different way. We know from Jesus that if you have a little faith, you can move mountains. What did he say about the mustard seed? See this mustard seed? If you have faith this big, you can move mountains. So a lot of times we look at the story of Peter and he pulls him out of the water and Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt? As though Jesus is coming down hard on him. Can I twist it for you a little bit? And you have little faith. Mustard seed faith. You took a couple of steps.
Absolutely.
Why did you doubt? So the thing that we have to do in an intentional perspective shift is we have to remove doubt. So often, here's a tweetable moment for you. So often, failure is not the result of a lack of faith. Or let me say it like this. Failure is not the result of a absence of faith. It is the presence of doubt. You can have faith as small as a mustard seed, and Jesus will commend that, and you'll take a couple steps on the water. Because really, what do the wind and the waves matter if you're walking on water? Seriously. But it's the presence of doubt. And what happened when Peter saw the waves? He looked into the circumstance and said, "There is no way my natural talent can walk here." And he stepped out of the anointing into his ability, and he sunk in his talent. So it wasn't an absence of faith on Peter's part. It was the presence of doubt. So again, if you want intentional perspective, obviously it starts with awareness, but you have to hold on to the promise. You have to step into your anointing. You have to take a chance. You have to rely on God. You have to remove the doubt, and you have to worship through it. And worship is not... Yes, you can sing songs, all right? That's an easy way. Just pop out some hill songs and go to town in your car and worship your way through it. Worship is actually giving worth to God. It's actually in those moments when you worship, you say, "God, you are God and I am not." You put him in his rightful place. I heard James McDonald say it like this one time. He said, "When problems are big, it's because God is small. But the moment you make God big, then the problems become small. Giants become grasshoppers. Other giants fall before you. A king will bend to your will. You will stand in the fire. You will be able to walk on the water, and you'll be able to break out of the deepest, darkest dungeons and prisons in your life." Absolutely. When you step into your anointing, when you let the Spirit take hold together with you. And then there's incredible ministry that comes from that. Think about it. Joshua and Caleb, they won the hearts of people. David, he rallied a nation. Esther saved a generation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego caused a king's heart to turn. Peter turned into one of the greatest evangelists we're still talking about 2,000 years later. Paul and Silas saved the prison master and his entire household. See, because it's not about the circumstances. Just like Jesus, in Hebrews it says to us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You can walk through anything if you keep a heavenly perspective. For the joy set before him, he came and endured because he knew the joy was you and me. So we count it all joy, brothers. Back to James, we count it all joy that when we come up against these trials of many kinds, because this testing of our faith, it's going to give us perseverance. And we need it to complete its work in us. We need perseverance to complete its work, because then you're mature, you're perfected in Christ, and you're lacking nothing. And so, in James, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who will give freely. God gives wisdom freely. Other things, he might not give you. Money, he might not necessarily give it to you. He'll certainly give you the wisdom. That's what he gives. He gives generously to all, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, Peter. Believe and not doubt. Presence of faith, absence of doubt. Because if you do, you will be double-minded and unstable in all that you do. And you'll keep finding yourself at the end of your rope, at the end of your natural talents, with the opposition all around you. And you'll be on this level. And God's saying, "I don't want you on this level anymore. You are my child. You are an heir of the kingdom. So I need you to shift your perspective." And it takes living on purpose and living in your purpose to do it. So let me ask you, what's an area in your life where you need to shift your perspective? Is it a relationship? Is it a financial issue? Is it a work issue? Is it a health issue? Where can you say, "I'm at the end of my natural skill set," and you can take the hope out of yourself and put the hope in God? I want you to think about that today, this week. I want you to find somebody to talk to about it. This is a church that believes in community. You've got the NAV groups that meet in the homes on the weekend, but there are other people that you can talk to. You can talk to the people, you can talk to the great folks in the counseling center. And you can say, I need to talk this out with somebody. You can find a friend that you say, hey, I need you to help me keep my perspective. Because just like you did this morning, you just shifted. God is telling you to shift your perspective from this point forward. He made an adjustment this morning. And your muscle memory is going to want to take you back to that old seat, to that old place. And you need some help. You need to go to somebody and say, I need your help here. So think about that. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we offer ourselves to you right now and we say, God, help us find the end of ourselves so that we can walk out the rest in you. Help us find the end of the skills and the talent so that we can walk it out with you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, take hold together with us, we pray. We thank you for who you are and what you're showing us. And God, we ask that our awareness would remain high today and throughout this week so that we can see how we're rehearsing old scripts and we can rewrite the story. Help us, God, to be intentional about our perspective. Help us to be intentional in our living. Help us in all that we do. We rely on you and you alone, and we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.